Last Sunday, we celebrated Pentecost. You remember that the birthday of the church, when the Holy Spirit was given out, just as Jesus had promised his disciples. And so the church was born. Today in the church calendar, it's Trinity Sunday, which was something quite remarkable in Jesus' time. You remember in the farewell discourse, those chapters of John's Gospel 14 through 16, Jesus is teaching the disciples about the Holy Spirit. And in those moments of teaching, Jesus does speak about the Trinity or the triune God, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, creator, redeemer, sustainer. However you choose to identify the persons of the Godhead, it's one God. Three expressions, if you will. Really hard to wrap your mind around. But Jesus talked about the Father. He talked about himself as the Son, and he talked about the Holy Spirit. Many words in between. But here, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, when Jesus tells the disciples to go out and make more disciples, he says it in one breath, in one clear, succinct sentence. Go out, make disciples, and then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make no doubt about it. Jesus said it. This was a little risky on Jesus' part, because if you remember back in Sunday school in your Old Testament lessons as a child or as an adult, that the people of Israel, God's chosen, were a people of the one God. They were surrounded by pagan nations who had many gods, the god of the sun, the god of the moon, the god on the mountains, you name it. They had a god because they were many different gods, because they were trying to understand who they were and trying to understand the world around them. Why did it thunder? Well, the gods were angry. Why did the lightning strike? Well, somebody ticked off one of the gods, and so they struck with lightning, trying to understand. And so when God was revealing God's self to Moses, to Abraham, to the founding fathers of the Jewish faith, it was always repeated, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one," pointing out and making it very clear that there was one God. They were known as monotheists, one God, one God. So it could be very easily misunderstood that Jesus was supporting the fact that there are three gods, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Very easy to misunderstand. But what Jesus was doing is he was expanding their understanding of who God is. He was not their understanding, their image, their idea. And don't you know that Jesus, the incarnation, God in the flesh, God made human and walking on earth, Jesus had totally blown wide open their experience of God. If you remember in the Old Testament, in Exodus, before Moses was given the Ten Commandments on the mountain, God invited all of God's people to come close to the mountain so that the commandments, God's word, could be given to all the people. And they saw the thunder and the lightning and the smoke, and they were scared. They said to Moses, "You go. If we go, we're going to die." So they, at that point, were pretty much keeping themselves at arm's length from this God that had delivered them from Egypt. And so now, because the people are at arm's length, centuries later, you know, that doesn't stop God. God becomes one of us and comes close to the people in a form that the people can relate to and not be afraid of and can identify with and can look in the eyes and can touch. This is the God. This is our God coming close. And so here you have Jesus in the end of Matthew's gospel Jesus has died and has not yet shown himself to all the disciples. Do you remember the beginning of Matthew chapter 28? Jesus had been, he died on Friday. Sabbath, the people, his people kept the Sabbath, so they didn't go to the grave to prepare his body or do any type of care until very early Sunday morning, till after the Sabbath was over. It was sundown Friday through sundown on Saturday. So in the early morning hours, Mary and Mary went to the tomb to honor the body of their dead Lord. And what did they find? They found an angel. There was an earthquake. The huge stone was rolled away, and he wasn't there. And they were afraid. And the angel said, "He's not here. He's risen just as he said he would. And go tell his brothers, go tell the disciples to meet him on the mountain in Galilee, and he'll be there." And it says the women went on their way with the message. They were afraid, but at the same time, they were filled with great joy. They didn't know what to make of this. They had seen Jesus with their own eyes, dead. They had helped Joseph put the body in the tomb. And they're told that he's gone, and he's alive. And the coolest thing happens as they're going with the message to the guys who appears to them, but their risen Lord. It's Jesus. And he says, "Hello." And they fell down and they worshiped him. And he said, "Go tell my brothers to meet me on that mountain in Galilee. I'll be there." And they went. And they told the men. Which was very odd, because in those days, women were not allowed to give witness in a court because their witness was considered unreliable. And so who does Jesus give this good news to? The women. Mary and Mary. And there may have been other women as well. But Jesus gives them the message. He is alive. He's risen. That makes Mary and the other women the apostle to the disciples. An apostle is somebody who is sent out. They're sent with the good news to tell the disciples. And we read in today's text that the disciples went, probably scratching their heads. Who knows what their thoughts were? And it said they had a mixed reaction. They saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. That's to be expected. Some doubted, some wavered, some weren't too sure, some hesitated. And isn't that how some of us come to worship on a Sunday morning? You don't really want to be here, it was kind of early, but I know I need to be here. So here I am. God is very good about that. God meets us where we are. Meets us where we are. Doubts, hesitations, and all. The mixed reaction of worship and doubt is found in one other place in all the Gospels, and it's in the book of Matthew. And this word for doubt, this Greek verb for doubt, or hesitate, or waver, is in another place. And to tell you that it involves the Apostle Peter will probably not surprise you. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus went out ahead of the disciples went out ahead of Jesus in a boat. You probably remember the story from Sunday school too. The disciples went out into a boat, and Jesus said, "I'll catch up with you." And before you know it, it looks like there's a ghost coming, walking on the water. And Jesus says, "Don't worry, don't be afraid, it's me." And what does Peter say? "Lord, can I walk out there with you?" And Jesus said, "Sure, come on out." So Peter gets out of the boat, and he starts. I can see some of our young disciples being just like Peter, just wanting to get out there and put one foot in front of the other. And he's doing it. He's doing it. Then he was distracted by the waves and the wind, and he starts to go down. And he says, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reaches in and he pulls him out. And he said, "You have such small faith. Why do you doubt?" That's that same word, doubt, that these disciples are experiencing at the sight of their risen Lord. So back to Peter and Jesus. They get in the boat. When they got in the boat, the disciples who were already in the boat worshiped Jesus. So here you have the same worshiping and doubting at the same time. Why do you think they doubted? Why do you think Peter doubted? He was just distracted, I think, by all the things going on around him. And when we come into worship, I don't know about you, but I'm a little distracted by the things going on around, the condition that the world is in. It's not a pleasant place quite often. But we still come into worship because God is God. And Jesus was always doing these predictable, out of the ordinary, unconventional things, like walking on the water, feeding 5,000 people with a couple of loaves and a few fish. Kind of extreme. Taking mud, spitting in the dirt, making mud, and putting it on the eyes of a blind man to make him see again. Is that off the wall or what? It didn't make sense. Doc Tanner can say that's not how you restore the sight to a blind man, with mud. I think it was one thing for Jesus to do these weird things, to do these unconventional, not at all traditional things, for the disciples to hang around with him, to live with him, and to watch, but then to be told to do these things. Now I want you to do it. Back in Matthew 14, before Jesus walks on the water, is when he's teaching a crowd of people that formed around him. Thousands of people followed Jesus, off in a remote place. And the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, it's getting awfully late, and these people are hungry, and the villages are far, and they have nothing to eat. Send them on their way so that they can get to a village and get some food." And Jesus looked at the disciples and said, "They don't have to go away to get food. You give them something to eat." "What? Well, we have a couple loaves of bread and some fish." "Well, give it to them." They didn't get it. So what Jesus said is, he said, "Bring it to me." And Jesus took, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. And there were 12 baskets left. Thousands, it says there were 5,000 men, plus there were many women and children as well. Thousands of people. Jesus is so good. He takes what we bring him, and he blesses it, and he breaks it. He distributes it, and he feeds people. He meets the needs of people. For us as the church in Auburndale, God takes what we bring and blesses it. The gifts that we bring in our feeble, frail human selves, wherever we come from in life, we offer ourselves to God, and God takes and blesses and sends it out and meets the needs of people around us day after day after day. That has not changed. God empowers with his Spirit what we bring to do the work of Jesus. Go into all the world and make disciples. I want to read to you the way Eugene Peterson translates this in the Message. So hear it again and hear it with new ears. "Meanwhile, the 11 disciples went on their way to Galilee, headed for the mountain that Jesus had set for their reunion. The moment they saw him, they worshiped him. Some, though, held back, not sure about worship, not sure about risking themselves totally. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave this charge. 'God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. And I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. This way of life. For the past 3 years, Jesus has been preparing them for this, whether they knew it or not. They watched Jesus, they were his students. And then in that final parting instructions in John's gospel, Jesus brings it together with words. He talks about the Father, he talks about himself, he talks about the empowering Holy Spirit who will be the presence of Christ with them after Jesus has gone to the Father. And he brings it all together. He dies for them, he comes back to life. And now he gives them, now go and do the same thing I've done for you. This, in this way of life. This is the Jesus way of life. The way of life of revealing God to people and then creating opportunities for people to get to know who God is, to see life. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about seeing life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, through the lens of love, the lens of God's love. Love that is totally about God. And it's unconditional and it's unearned by ourselves. Creating opportunities for people to know God and experience God's love. When Jesus told the disciples to go out and make more disciples and baptize them and teach them, they didn't have the words of Jesus like we do in a book, the teachings of Jesus in a book. I think it would have been the same as if Jesus stood up here today and addressed you and said these words: go out into all the world and cure cancer, clean up the environment, convert everybody to Christianity, and while you're at it, establish world peace. Yeah, right. Like that's going to happen. They were overwhelmed. They were just regular people like you and I, with regular skills and intelligence and life experiences, just regular people. Remember, though, too, that Jesus told them to wait. Don't jump the gun. Go and wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit that the Father will send you. Because Jesus knew, God knows, we can't do this on our own. The way it is that we are totally dependent on God's Holy Spirit to do the work that Jesus has entrusted you and I with. Now, I know me. I know my life story from the inside. You know your life story from the inside. You know things about yourself that nobody else knows, that you might not want anybody else to ever know. You know. God knows too. And God loves you. And God's invited you on the adventure of bringing the good news about God, God's love in Jesus, to everyone you meet. God knows you on the inside. God wants God's Spirit to live within you and for you to experience God's life in you fully. This way of life is what Jesus called it. That's what we've been created for. To live this life, the Jesus way, experiencing the life of God within us, to do the work that God has for us, the joyful work of Jesus, bringing it. Remember in John's gospel, at the end, when Jesus prays in John 17, and he says, "This is eternal life, that they would know you, the only God, the one God, and that they would know me, you're the Son whom you have sent." Remember, too, that in John's gospel, to know someone is to be in relationship with them. The life that God is calling us and every other human being is a life of a love relationship with God and with each other. This is what we've been created for. This is the good news that we are invited to share, that we are called to share, that we are commissioned to share. This love of God. Jesus has expanded our idea of God's love our understanding of God's love. It's not how well we perform, how little we screw up. God's love is for us fully all the time. We can't make it shrink. We can't make it bigger. It is what it is. Jesus has shown us this. And so in God's love, this love invites our love. This love invites our worship. This love invites our doubts, our hesitations. There's room for it. God's love invites our questions, our confusion. God invites us, God's love invites us just the way we are. Remember, Judas betrayed Jesus and Peter denied him. God's love continued even under those circumstances. God's love invites us with our sin to come just as we are, not to leave us that way, but to change us and to forgive us and to free us, to forgive ourselves and to forgive each other. God's love invites us because God's love has room for second chances, for a fresh start, for starting over. What does this mean for you? I can't answer the question for you. Now, what does it mean for us as a church in Auburndale? The work that Jesus has entrusted us with. Last week, we talked about the Holy Spirit, and I put the question to you. What are you going to do with God's gift of the Holy Spirit? So I'm going to ask you again, because it is with the gift of God's Holy Spirit that we do the work of Jesus. And just like we cannot understand the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand this idea of a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We just need to recognize the fact that we need the Holy Spirit and that we need the triune God. That's it. Don't try and understand it. Don't try to explain it. It's not like water, ice, and steam. You know, sometimes we've tried to explain that to children. Well, the triune God is like water. Sometimes it's water, sometimes it's steam, and sometimes it's ice. Well, no, because it would have to be water, ice, and steam all at the same time. Can't happen. So I want you to take these thoughts home with you and think about them. And I want you to pray about them, too. What does this mean for us as a church, for you as a child of God, a student of God, and for us? And in the weeks ahead, we're going to explore what this way of life, the Jesus way of life, means. What does it look like for us here in this place at this time? And I don't have the answer for you, for us. I don't. We need to prayerfully seek God for the answer. What does it look like for us? And ask. And I can't pray for all of us, and the session and deacons can't pray for all of us. We all need to be in prayer about this because it takes the whole body to do the work of Jesus. It's not just one person. The pastor doesn't do it all. The pastor and the elders and the deacons don't do it all. We all do it all together. That's how God's designed it. So please, take it home and pray about it. And let's see what amazing, off-the-wall, crazy things God has in mind for us and for you and I. Okay? Okay. Let's pray together. God, we love you, and we need you. We confess this openly to you in front of each other. But then you know that. Jesus, thank you for not being boring. Thank you for doing unexpected things in unexpected ways, and for blowing at times, blowing convention and tradition right out of the water. Thank you for never ceasing to amaze us. privately in the quiet moments that we spend individually with you and as we go into our day and into our communities and here in this community of faith. Help us to trust you. Help us, God, to invite you to show us what it means to do the work of Jesus. This is our heart's desire, and it's a little scary because it'll call us out of our comfort zones. But God, this is who we are. Help us in the weeks ahead to learn what it means to train other people, to train ourselves in the Jesus way of life, here in this place, at this time. Amen.